Well, we, as I said earlier, we are returning to John chapter 12. I say returning to John chapter 12, we're returning to the Gospel of John, having had a break in the book of Haggai. And you'll recall that the last chapter we looked at was chapter 11, all about the raising of Lazarus. And you'll recall, you may recall, that at the end of that chapter, the Jews took counsel in verse 53 together to put the Lord Jesus to death. And therefore, it says in verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So he withdrew from the Jews and from the threat of death. But then we find at the beginning of chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus came back to not just to the area of Jerusalem or the area of Bethany, but to Bethany itself. So we see a basic point here. There are times when it is right for us to escape from trouble, but there are other times when we must stand up for what is right and take the consequences. The time to be born, there's a time to die, we read in Ecclesiastes. And in fact, if we just go back to very briefly to Ecclesiastes, just to the verse before that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And we need to discern whether it is that we're called to stand and fight, or whether indeed it is appropriate to take the path of discretion and to withdraw from trouble. Well, here the Lord Jesus came back to Bethany for the Passover, and that's why he came back to Jerusalem. He came back to Jerusalem to uphold the law. You'll remember that he came to fulfill the law, and it was a requirement that the people go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so he was complying with the law. And friends, we must always comply with the moral law of God. There is never an occasion when we are free from it. And so the Lord Jesus came up to celebrate the Passover. And note that he came up 6 days before the Passover. Godly men, godly women will prepare themselves. We note at verse 55 in the previous chapter, the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And friends, we need to prepare ourselves to come to the house of God. We are, most Lord's Day mornings, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we need to prepare ourselves. But there's another simple point here, isn't there? He didn't want, you could say, he didn't want to be late. And friends, punctuality in the house of God is honouring the Lord, isn't it? And if we find punctuality difficult, well, there's one way to ensure that we will be punctual. If we get there early, if we aim to be at the Lord's house before it's time. And so the Lord Jesus was never going to be late if he came 6 days early. So if we struggle, and many of us do, with being on time, then let us make sure that we arrive well at time. So for the important matter of being in the Lord's house to worship the Lord, we are there already. Please don't think that I point the finger at you and don't realize that there are four fingers pointing back at me. It is for all of us who at times struggle with being on time. We need to take ourselves in hand and say, how am I going to prevent this? Well, I found that by getting there well ahead of time, that cures that particular problem for me. And this is what the Lord Jesus did, we see, at the Passover. After all, the more important the meeting is, the more important that we are there on time. So the Lord Jesus arrived 6 days before the Passover, and he went to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. He went back to the scene of this wonderful miracle, which was the occasion of the latest death threat to him. He was not afraid to own his acts, those acts which were hated by the Jews. Verse 2, we come on to another important point. The Lord Jesus went to the house of Lazarus. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Fellowship is something that we must treasure as Christians. Being together, food is a very good way of sharing in fellowship. And you know, there is something about the Christian life which is about filling ourselves with good things. You go back to John chapter 6, you will recall how eating and believing were compared, and eating is an illustration of believing. And so when we believe, we eat of Christ. It seems such a strange concept, except that when we hunger for righteousness, we will be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go back to John chapter 6 and verse 58. John chapter 6 and verse 58. This, we're reading from verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The Lord Jesus is that manna that came down from heaven. We eat that bread when we believe in him. And we remember also two things that the Lord Jesus said. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. A man eats of that. Do you have an appetite for God's word? Because our souls need feeding. It's not a nice thing when we come to the church sensing our spiritual thirst or hunger because we've not been attending to God's word in our own devotion. And so I commend that practice again to us this morning. But there's another sense in which we sup, that Christ's relationship with us is referred to as a supper with another place. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Lord Jesus said this to the Laodiceans: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And it also looks ahead to that marvelous marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that will be when we sit down together to celebrate this great and magnificent event. Let me just, I thought I'd made a note of that verse, but it seems as though I may not have done. Just give me a moment, please, in Revelation chapter 19. Could we possibly make sure our phones are on silent, please? Here we are in verse 17. No, not verse 17, I'm sorry. Let me just. Here we are, verse 9. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The wonderful supper that will be. Because there's another picture, isn't there? How with the Lord Jesus at that table, and with Lazarus there, they were complete. Lazarus had been raised from the dead in this wonderful miracle. But we look forward to the day when we will be reunited with lost loved ones. Lost loved ones in the Lord. And we will sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb with them and with the Lord Jesus. What a very precious time that will be. And how comforting to our hearts, for those of us who've lost loved ones in the Lord, to know that one day we will be reunited with them around the table of the Lord at that great marriage supper. Doesn't that cheer our hearts? We might at times be sad apart because of the loss of loved ones, because their place is empty at table. But let us remember that they are with the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus is with us when we eat together. And so there is a sense in which, though they are not with us physically, though we cannot communicate with them, yet one day we will be reunited. And we can be comforted that if the Lord Jesus is with us, there is a sense in which they are not far away, for they are with the Lord Jesus, the other side of the curtain. And so we read on. Mary had been criticized in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember? She was cumbered about with much serving. And she had not taken that better part that Mary had taken. She had not sat at the Lord Jesus' feet. But Martha had learnt her lesson. And may I say that it's never nice to be criticized. But if we ever give up accepting criticism, then stubbornness has taken the place of learning. And wouldn't it have been easy for Martha to have decided that she was going to stop serving, Somebody else could do it if I am going to be criticized for spending all my time in the kitchen and not serving the Lord Jesus. And sometimes when we're criticized, we might feel like giving up ourselves and saying, all right, you do it. If I'm not good enough, if my efforts aren't good enough, well, I won't help you at all. Wonder if that sometimes passes through our minds. But Martha didn't do that. She learned from her mistake. And she improved herself. This time she carried on serving. But she served at the table. And she didn't distance herself from the Lord Jesus. And so, friends, let's learn ourselves to be better servants, more faithful servants, more diligent servants of the Lord Jesus, and to serve him close to him, to walk more close to the Lord Jesus, not but follow him at a distance, like Peter did before he denied him. And friends, isn't it better to serve at the Lord Jesus' table than to be guests at the highest places of honor amongst the worlds, as amongst the worldlings? We remember what was said by we note, yes, I have, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, how Queen of Sheba noted to Solomon, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and adhere thy wisdom. That's how she addressed King Solomon. But we have a greater than Solomon amongst us. To be always in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to hear his wisdom. Isn't that a great privilege that we have as the people of God? And then there's another point to be made before we move on to consider Mary's wonderful act to the Lord Jesus. That Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, is a picture of us, raised from the death of our sins. And that picture of all of them gathered around that table is a picture of the Christian. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the position of Christians. You and I raised up to sit together in heavenly places above this world. How precious it is. But on this, the Lord's Day, we see that in a real sense, because we put aside the things of the world to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgetting the bills and the workload and the letters we haven't answered and the calls we haven't made, putting them aside and remembering our position in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Well, let's move on to verse 3. We may not get to verse 11. I won't trespass my time. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This was an extraordinary act of devotion by Mary. She, if you remember, we don't know why she had this pound of ointment of spikenard, whether she bought it for the occasion, whether she stored it up. It was obviously very expensive. But she had just seen her brother raised from the dead. For her, as we noted when we looked at John chapter 11, having her brother meant everything for her, was far more important to her than any worldly wealth. You remember we looked at it in the context of those who perhaps are secretly glad when not even loved ones are dead because they will inherit their goods and their wealth if they have any. But how sad is that if we put wealth in place of relationships, if we think that it's more important to have money than to have loved ones? Well, plainly for Mary, having seen the restoration of her brother into her midst, everything else paled into insignificance. And so she came to do this great honor to the Lord Jesus. And you will notice, or may have noticed, that this is not the only time that this act is referred to, because it's also referred to in Mark. Read in Mark chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, please. And he began again. I'm sorry, Matt, I didn't mean chapter, Mark chapter 4, I meant Mark chapter 14. Sorry, my mistake. Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, you notice that the Lord Jesus came 6 days before the Passover in John chapter 12. Here it's 2 days before the Passover. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, we see that this is the same. This appears to be the same. A woman coming, having an alabaster box. But this was not at Lazarus's house. This was at Simon the leper's house, but it was in Bethany. And so it would appear that this was another occasion where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus with spikenard. And we notice too that in Mark chapter 14, she pours the spikenard on him, emptying the bottle, it would appear. It says that a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, she broke the box and poured it on his head. The implication being she poured all of it on his head. But in John chapter 12, we read that she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and so it might suggest that she hadn't used all the ointment at that stage. But she did, she performed the act again. But this time she doesn't anoint his head, she anoints his feet. And isn't that precious, that even the Lord Jesus' feet is comparable, of course, to the head of any normal person. That which is least of the Lord Jesus is greater than anything that this world can offer. And she showed her devotion by wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Well, friends, God's anointed should be our anointed. And we read in Psalm 45, verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Is the Lord Jesus our anointed one, as he is the Lord's anointed one. Well, just as Mary poured that oil, the best that she had on him, are we pouring out our best affections on the Lord Jesus? Are we sparing the best for him? Are we sparing the best time of day for him? Are we sparing our best for him? Or are we giving him second best and keeping the rest for ourselves? Well, that's that a challenge for all of us, if you did, to do as Mary. Because as we do the Lord's will, as we walk with him and do those acts, then there is a sense in which the odour of the ointment fills the house. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus affects the whole atmosphere. You can tell when someone has been with Jesus. You can tell when you walk into a Christian household, there is a different dimension present because the Lord Jesus is present. His ointment, as it were, his blessing rests on that household. May that be seen in our households, in our families as well. This is awful when it's just strife and anger and trouble that fills a house. But when it's the love of the Lord Jesus, it is like that ointment, that spikenard that Mary poured on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all appreciated what she had done. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Apparently, Iscariot means keeper of the purse. That was what he was given to do. It's interesting, isn't it? We read that he was a thief. Let's read down to purse to verses 5 and 6. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He pretended concern for the poor. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It seems sadly that Judas loved money. He loved money more than the Lord Jesus. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about money? You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. Here was a man, Judas Iscariot, who preached the gospel. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But in his heart, he despised God's people. His heart was against the Lord. Isn't that absolutely tragic? That he held a contempt for serious piety, despite pretending to be one of the preachers, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this instance of worldliness was just a foretaste of what was to come. And of course, it is important to give to the poor, but not when it interferes with our duty to the Lord Jesus. But you see, it was an excuse. He didn't really want to give to the poor. He wanted to have that ointment sold, that he would have the money in his purse. Isn't that so disgraceful, so subtle? Friends, we must be careful of the danger of riches. They can so easily turn our hearts And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord, who knew all things, all men's hearts, he gave Judas what he wanted, charge over the money. He gave him what he wanted, that Judas could not complain that the Lord had spared him from what he really enjoyed. And yet that which he enjoyed became a snare to him. His heart had not been changed. By the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to John that he was a thief. Verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. This bag was all that disciples had. They shared everything in common. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that their worldly possessions were all in this bag. If you and I had to collect up our worldly possessions, would they all fit into a bag? Or would we need several trailers to carry what we own? And we need to take a leaf out of the Lord's book on this, do we not? But the Lord Jesus, he saw the heart of Judas. He knew the heart of Judas, and he knew the heart of Mary. And friends, let us be very careful of having a pretended zeal for the things of God, which are not really in our hearts. They might be an excuse for us actually to avoid doing the Lord's will. Do you remember back in Genesis, Simeon and Levi pretended to have a zeal for circumcision so they could kill the Shechemites, the people of Shechem. Most utterly disgusting. And yet, by contrast, I don't know if any of you, I think some of you may be reading Murray McChain. You would have read 2 Samuel, chapter 19, verse 30. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and he'd been spared a special favor by David when he became king. And yet, when Absalom's rebellion came, Ziba, his servant, maliciously told David that Mephibosheth had deliberately said it was his opportunity to regain the throne. He had lied terribly to David about him. And when the truth came out, and when David returned in victory and said, "Ziba, you can have all the property," and when he actually did speak to Mephibosheth, and we should always hear both sides of the argument before we decide which we believe, we find that Mephibosheth's attitude was quite extraordinary. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." To have David back on the throne meant more to him than all his worldly treasures. And to have the Lord Jesus on the throne of our hearts should be more than the greatest of riches. Well, that is the attitude of the true Christian. You can't have both in your heart. And yet, sadly, that is what Judas had. Well, friends, let us be careful of being hypocrites. Do not let the love of this world get into our hearts, because it will lead to greater and greater occasions against the Lord. Verse 7, then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." The Lord Jesus spent much time considering the time of his death. He spoke about it a lot. When do you hear about death in the news? We hear reports of other people's death. But death is generally kept out of the news as much as possible. You don't hear it on the radio waves, do you? You don't hear people telling you to prepare for your death. But shouldn't we be living our lives in the light of our death, knowing that our death could come at any time? Are we thinking, this might be my last day? How will I use it? We never know, do we? But let us live our lives in the light of our death. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever. But friends, I can tell you, as any one of us who's got a few years on us can tell you, that life goes very quickly. And before you know it, you're going to be middle-aged, then you're going to cross that boundary of 50, then you're going to cross that boundary to 60, and so on. And the further, the older you are, the quicker it will go. Are we living our lives with our death in view, just as the Lord Jesus was? Better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Because we will learn from the house of mourning much more than we will learn in the house of feasting. That doesn't mean you can't feast, but remember not to live for feasting parties, because you tend to forget what really matters in life, which is your and my death, and how we will answer to the Lord Jesus when we leave our bodies. And there's a reminder here, isn't there, that in verse 8, but me you have not always. The Roman Catholics erroneously in the Mass claim that the Lord Jesus is present in the wafer. Friends, he is not. His body is no longer with us. It is here mysteriously in the body of Christ, the people of God, but his body is in heaven now. It is not in a piece of bread. If only they understood, they would read the scriptures. People would not make this gross error. And then in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. These people saw this wonderful miracle, and they came to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, to see this extraordinary sight of a man raised from the dead. And may I ask us, do our lives so radiate Christ that people will say, have you seen that John or Jean or Mary has become a Christian? Look at the change in their lives. People can't believe it, so they want to come and they want to see for themselves. Friends, that is how our lives ought to change. And people ought to say, he or she is a different person. It ought to make people want to come and see for themselves, as they came to see Lazarus for themselves. But not all were of that mind. Verses 10 and 11 we read, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Isn't it tragic that the one who God had raised from the dead, the chief priests wanted to put to death again? What folly, what gross disobedience. But they had seen this miracle. They acknowledged this miracle. No one doubted it had happened. But their reaction, to destroy the one that God had raised up, as if the Lord Jesus couldn't have raised him up again. No, men think they can do what they want, but they can't do anything without God permitting it. What utter folly and what wickedness was in their hearts, that even when they saw the work of God in the life of another, what did they want to do? They didn't want to turn and worship the God who had done this miracle. They wanted to destroy the miracle. Fighting against God, friends, is utter folly, and one can never prosper and never win. Those that forget God will be destroyed by him. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Friends, we don't have Lazarus. We don't have people literally rise from the dead, but we do have people rising spiritually from the dead, as I've just said. And may we take heart from the wonderful changed lives we see around us and believe on the Lord Jesus. And may we lead others through our own changed lives to believe on the Lord Jesus. That is why he's come. That is our mission, isn't it? To go into all the world, to tell others about the Lord Jesus who has raised us from the dead, that they might be raised from the dead as well and live with Christ forever.